Welcome to this edition of Back to Basics with Pastor Brian Broderson.
God is still receiving sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of praise to God. Do we realize that when we come together to sing songs and to say, thank you, Jesus, we are offering up sacrifices to God. We are offering to God things that are similar to what was being offered in that temple those many centuries ago. But we're the temple now.
Today on Back to Basics, Pastor Brian continues his study in the book of Ephesians. Join us as Pastor Brian begins his teaching on Ephesians, chapter 2, verses 19 through 22, in a message titled, The Church. Now here's Pastor Brian.
So we are continuing to make our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesians, and once again coming to the second chapter today, the closing verses of this second chapter. And here in these verses, Paul once again shows the glory of God's saving grace toward us in taking us from being outside the covenants of promise, having no hope and being without God in the world, to being fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Now, perhaps you remember me saying that in verse 11 and onward, Paul is speaking of believers collectively rather than individually. He's speaking of the Gentiles being brought into something that they were previously excluded from. And it's important that we understand that, of course, our salvation is personal. It's individual. There is that aspect to it, and that's quite wonderful. But there's also another aspect to it where we are saved collectively. We are part of a community. We're part of a kingdom. We're part of a family. And we can't lose sight of that, because much of the teaching in the New Testament is in that context. It's in the context of being the people of God together. And that's important that we see it that way. If we only see salvation as something that is just individual for me, then we lose sight of the connection with the larger body of Christ. If we only see salvation in the context of our particular congregation, then we forget that we're part of something that is much, much greater, something that goes back really to the beginning of time and extends out all through the ages, and something that is international. It's universal. It's worldwide. And it's important that we keep that perspective. And so in verses 19 through 22, Paul says, "Now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together for a dwelling place of God in the Spirit." So let's just walk through the things that the apostle tells us here. We are no longer strangers and foreigners. This is where all of us really used to be at one point. We were outside of the kingdom. We were outside of this relationship, but that's no longer the case. And remember, that's what he's reminding us of. So we will have a greater appreciation for God's grace that will motivate us to greater devotion to him, reminding us of where we came from, reminding us of our past and how bleak it was, and then focusing in on the wonderful things that God has done. So no longer strangers and foreigners, but now we are fellow citizens with the saints. So we're part of the kingdom now. Now, remember, the Gentiles, they were outside. They were excluded. And this is that revolutionary time when God is opening the door. And he'd always been indicating in the scriptures that he would do this at a certain point. But in the New Testament apostolic age, that's when it all happened. And so, as I mentioned before, we're far removed from that historically, but we still have the experience when we come to know Christ personally, when we come to realize that we are now citizens. We have the full benefits and privileges of the people of God. There's nothing that is held back from us. There's nothing that we are excluded from. Before the time of Jesus, a Gentile could convert to Judaism. They would be known as a proselyte. And yet, even as a proselyte, they still did not have the full benefits of being a true citizen. They had certain blessings and benefits, but there was still the sense that they weren't, you know, totally part of it. But that all changed with the coming of Jesus. And now there's privileges. And we now are citizens of God's kingdom, no longer strangers and foreigners. We're citizens, and all of the privileges are ours. All the benefits are ours. But we're not only citizens of a kingdom, which is a wonderful thing, but we're members of God's household, which is even more amazing. So it's like not only being a citizen of a kingdom, but being a child of the king. That's who we are. We are the children of the king. We're part of God's household. So we were outside of all of this, but now we've been brought into it. And it's such a beautiful thing. It's something that the person outside doesn't even really understand. They're not able to grasp it. You know, what it's like to be a child of God. What an amazing thing. To have God as our Father, to have him as our protector and our provider and the one who guides our lives. And there's something so wonderful about that. When we were excluded from that, we didn't even really know how great it was, did we? We didn't really understand it. When we would hear people talk about being a child of God, we would think, that's strange. What does that mean? A child of God. But then we've come in and we've had the experience and we get it. Now we know, oh yes, this is what they were talking about. So we're citizens of God's kingdom. We're members of his household. And then Paul says that this new household, this kingdom, has been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets. So this whole new thing that God's doing, which what he's talking about here really is the church. But then he says, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone in whom the whole building being fitted together. So here's an important thing to realize. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. Now, the cornerstone was essential in the foundation because it would be there at the corners where the walls of the building would be brought together. And so the picture that Paul is painting for us here is that Christ is the one who brings the different parts together. As Peter said, we are living stones being placed into the walls of the temple. But it's Christ who brings all of these pieces together so that the temple is what God intends it to be. Now, the idea of a temple, the language Paul's using here is spiritual language, but it's hearkening back to what they would have known previously in the temple that was there in Jerusalem. So the temple that was in Jerusalem from the time that it was built by Solomon, and of course it was built as a replacement for the tabernacle that Moses and Aaron had built. But from the time that it was built by Solomon all the way through, this had been the place where God's presence dwelt. This had been the place where the sacrifices were offered. It was basically the center of spiritual life and worship for the nation. That's what the temple was. Now, Paul is saying that God is erecting a new temple. And of course, that temple vanished. That temple was destroyed in 70 AD. But it was destroyed because it was being replaced by a new temple, but not a physical temple, but a spiritual temple. You see, the church isn't physical in the sense that it has one geographical center. Like the temple in Jerusalem, Jerusalem was the place. And remember when Jesus was speaking to the woman, the Samaritan woman, the Jews worshiped in Jerusalem, the Samaritans worshiped in Mount Gerizim. There was a debate, there was controversy over which was the proper place to worship. Jesus said, "Woman, the day is coming and actually has now arrived when you will neither worship God in this mountain, Gerizim, nor in Jerusalem. For God is spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit." And so this new temple is a spiritual temple, but it corresponds to the old physical temple. The old physical temple, it centered around a sacrifice. There was a priesthood. Sacrifices were offered. Praise and thanksgiving were offered up. And this is the same kind of thing that has now been transferred to this new temple that's not in one particular location, that's not made of any, you know, physical materials like stone or whatever the case might be. But no, it's made up of people and it's spread all throughout the world. We are part of this temple. Now, first of all, realize this. The ancient temple revolved around sacrifice. The new temple revolves around one sacrifice. The sacrifice that Jesus made. He made one sacrifice forever for sins and sat down at the right hand of God. But we all come together because of that sacrifice, right? That's the thing that binds us. The death of Jesus for our sins, his resurrection, that's the thing that brings us all together. So that's why we gather. That's what we're here to remember, to celebrate. That's the foundation of everything that we do. But from that, there are now other things that proceed. And as we're told in Hebrews, there is the sacrifice of praise to God. So God is still receiving sacrifices. There's the sacrifice of praise to God. And notice what it is. It is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to his name. Do we realize that when we come together to sing songs and to say, "Thank you, Jesus," we are offering up sacrifices to God. We are offering to God things that are similar to what was being offered in that temple those many centuries ago. But we're the temple now. So wherever God's people are gathered, whether it be right here or whether it be somewhere else in the world, wherever all of God's people are gathering today and they're lifting their voices, they're praising God, they're thanking God, they're singing songs of praise and thanksgiving to the Lord. These are all like sacrifices going up that God is receiving. We need to understand that because it's so easy to get just caught up in a routine. You know, we come, we sing the songs, we sing the same song sometimes, we know the songs, we can sing them in our sleep. We're not really thinking about them. We're not really thinking about what we do. And this is so important that we engage our minds. And when we're saying, you know, like we did this morning, "Thank you, Jesus," it's like, yes, thank you, Jesus, for the grace that you've given us. As I'm doing that, as you're doing that, we are offering up a sacrifice to God. It's a sacrifice that is well-pleasing to him. That to me is, it's just beautiful. It's wonderful to think of it in that context. But then verse 16 of Hebrews chapter 13 says that doing good and sharing is also a sacrifice. And it says, "And with such sacrifices, God is well-pleased." So as we, as God's people, We as this holy temple, this royal priesthood, you know, mixing the two things together because they went hand in hand, really. In the book of Revelation chapter 5, we read there of this incense that goes up before the Lord and as a pleasing aroma. And we're told there that the incense represents the prayers of the saints. So you see, when we pray, it's like an offering of incense going up before the Lord. So you see, these are the things that happen in the spiritual temple. These are the things that we are involved in. This is serious business. This isn't anything to take lightly or to not realize what's really happening here. We are engaging in the same kinds of things that Aaron and the priest engaged in and all through those generations leading up to the coming of Christ, the great high priest who offered himself so that he could develop with us a new royal priesthood and erect a new temple. That's what's happening. There's also the sacrifice of our bodies. Romans 12:1, offering our bodies a living sacrifice to God, holy and acceptable. So you see, these are the things as the temple of the Lord today, these are the things that we are engaged in. And then there in 1 Peter 2:9, proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. So you see, this is all of the stuff that is ideally happening amongst the people of God who are the temple of God. Now, in the ancient times, of course, the temple was a destination. It was a place where people from all of the nations, not just the Jews, but it was people from all the nations would go up there hoping to have some kind of experience with God, hoping to find forgiveness, hoping to have some sort of an encounter with God. You know, the church, that's what the church is to be today. The church is to be a place where people on the outside, they gravitate toward it. They look to it and they see that's the place to go to find God. That's the place where the sacrifice was made. That's the place where the offering up of the incense and all of that is still going on. It's a beautiful picture when you think of it. And it's a wonderful reality when you get a grip on it. We are this temple proclaiming the praises of him who called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You see, God's idea, just as the temple would be a place of rallying and gathering for all the nations, so that's what the church is. That the church would be a place where people would come. How would they come? Well, partially they come because they hear the proclamation, the praises of the one who's called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. As we share the gospel, as we tell people the story of what Jesus did, who he is and what he came to accomplish and how he did that on the cross and how it saved us and how it transformed us. You know, it's such a beautiful thing. This gospel is so wonderful. It's so powerful. And then the last thing Paul says is that we are a dwelling place of God. See, where is God in the world? People ask the question, where is God? We should be able to say, hey, God's with those people. Or of course, it's us we're talking about. God's with us. But other people ought to be able to say, you know, I think God's with those people. We see the evidence that God is with them. And thank God, many do see that. But we can't forget that. And we can't forget that this is something that we're all part of, and we all come together from different walks of life, from different backgrounds, from different denominations, from different cultures, but our commonality is Christ. That's what we have in common. It's our belief in Jesus. We might have differences of opinion about things. We might have different philosophies about how to approach church and ministry and so forth, but we know Christ, and he's the one that's brought us together. And you know, we need to regain the importance of being the people of God together with multitudes of others all over the world, and get rid of the idea that, you know, we're the only ones if we have that, or just our little group or our little church. And I'm not saying that we have that necessarily, we might, but it's this kind of mentality has plagued the church throughout history. You know, the church that God intended to be this thing that would no longer manifest the divisions and things that happen in culture, the church sadly has oftentimes mirrored the culture and repeated the same kinds of sins that you find in the culture. But in regard to this whole picture, let me quote to you from John Stott. He said, "It would be hard to exaggerate the grandeur of the vision. The new society God has brought into being is nothing short of a new creation, a new humanity whose characteristic is no longer alienation, but reconciliation. No longer division and hostility, but unity and peace. This new society God rules and loves and lives in." That's it. I like what he said. He's right. It would be hard to exaggerate the grandeur of the vision. If we get a hold of this, how glorious it is, it's amazing. It's universal. And it's when we realize that we are no longer strangers and foreigners, but we're fellow citizens with the saints, we're members of the household of God, when we realize that that's true of every single person who believes in Jesus, that just broadens our perspective. And in the broadening of our perspective, there's a blessing. You see, because we come together around the common sacrifice of Christ. And all of those other things, well, they might have some importance when it comes to the practical functioning of ministries and so forth. But at the end of the day, you know what? If somebody believes in Jesus, that's all that matters. If somebody has a true faith in Christ, regardless of their denomination or no denomination or, you know, whatever, it doesn't matter. So we are part of this wonderful thing, the temple. We are the temple of the Lord. Individually, Paul says that to the Corinthians. But here he's speaking collectively. This is the case. Whatever we once were, that doesn't matter. This is who we are now. Whatever you once were, that doesn't matter. In Christ, everything changes. We're no longer strangers and foreigners, but we are fellow citizens with the saints and members of God's household. And it's through Christ that the building is being brought together, growing into a holy temple, a dwelling place for God and the Spirit. Let's realize it and live it out so all can see, and some will come. This is surely the heart of the apostle. He's wanting us to get this so that we can live it and that others can see it and be drawn to it. God help us. God help us to faithfully demonstrate to others what we have experienced ourselves, that we were once alienated. We were once outside, but that's no longer the case. We're all brought in to God's family through faith in Christ.
For the month of August, Back to Basics Radio is featuring a book titled, Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions by Amy Orr Ewing. Have you ever wondered about the Christian claim that the Bible is a book that we should believe? Or have you ever questioned what makes the Bible so unique? Aren't there other holy books like the Muslim or Hindu scriptures that are just as accurate and reliable? Well, in her book, Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions, Amy Orr Ewing compares and contrasts the Christian faith with Islam and the Quran and presents the uniqueness of the Bible. She also discusses the Hindu scriptures in comparison to the Bible with a fair and balanced examination. The book Why Trust the Bible will help you better understand why the Bible is so unique when compared to other holy books of other religions. You'll understand how their central claims differ from one another and why the claims of the Bible are truly distinct for both Islam and Hinduism. Learn why the Bible is so unique. The book Why Trust the Bible? Answers to 10 Tough Questions by Amy Orr Ewing is our gift to say thank you for your donation to Back to Basics. So we encourage you to call us right now at 1-800-733-6443 or visit us online at backtobasicsradio.com. We'd also like to remind you that all of our other resources are waiting for you at backtobasicsradio.com or by calling our request line at 1-800-733-6443. That's 1-800-733-6443. Our desire is to encourage you in your daily walk with God. We'll continue next time with more valuable insights from Pastor Brian as we study together in the book of Ephesians. Back to Basics is the preaching and teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Costa Mesa, California.